The scripture reading this morning comes from the first epistle of the Apostle Peter in the second chapter. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. We'll begin reading in verses 4 and reading through verses 11. As you might come to him as living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the scripture, "Behold, I laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become a cornerstone, and a cornerstone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness unto his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul."
We overloaded Maurice this morning.
Can't do but one thing.
It's sure good to see you this morning. I see some old friends that we don't get to see nearly often enough. By old, I don't necessarily mean age, though you're getting to qualify in both categories as time goes by. But it's wonderful to see everyone that's taken time out to come today to devote their morning to worshiping God, and it's good to have you with us. We're going to be looking at some ideas of faithfulness this morning, and our major time is going to be spent in the book of Hebrews. But as an introduction, I'd like to look at some of the information we're given by Peter to start out with in the scripture reading that Maurice had for us. In verses 4 and 5, he kind of sets an idea in mind. He said, as you come to him, now that him is talking about Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, his only son, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here, Peter is talking to those of the dispersion Christians throughout the world that they, like Christ, were stones of God's house. Christ, the cornerstone, us each living stones to build this house. So he goes on in verse 9 and says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These verses emphasize to us how great our reward is. What goodness has been granted to us through Jesus Christ to become not only living stones in God's house, but a royal priesthood, a holy nation, with all of the rewards that go with that, which is eternal life. We talked about that some in our class this morning. This idea that he has put us in this position as priests in a holy nation, God's own people, so that now we, at one time, not his people, but now are his people and in his mercy. But he warns in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 2, for if they, after they escaped the dilemmas of the world, in other words, been added to this holy nation, become part of these priests, after they escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled themselves and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For if it would have been better for them never to know the way of righteousness than knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returned to his own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. We have quite a contrast laid out for us here. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's own people and his mercy in our grasp, and yet something that we have to be very careful not to lose. That once we have grabbed a hold of this, if we reject it, we're like the dog that returns to his vomit of the south to wallow in the mire. We're worse off than we were to begin with. I wanted to start this with these verses to emphasize what's at risk, and also to emphasize the correlation between us and some of the people of the Old Testament that we're going to look at too as an example. If you look in Hosea chapter 6, in chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of our God, I also forget your children. This is before they're going into 70 years of slavery in Babylonian captivity. And he tells the priest that he, because they rejected him, he is going to reject them from his priest, and that even their children will suffer for this down 70 years, actually. But this idea that their actions had effect on them and on their children through examples and in environment that we talked about earlier today. He also says in Amos chapter 8, looking at verse 11, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of a hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. I want to tell you, folks, I think this precisely describes our world today. This famine for the word of God. People are clamoring in our society to find something to hold on to, some God. And they try all kinds of God in all kinds of directions, but they don't grasp it through the word of God, and what they wind up with is not satisfying or sustaining. And we're going to look at the book of Hebrews and how the writer of Hebrews deals with this concept. A lot of you probably, when you think of the book of Hebrews, the first thing that comes to your mind is Jesus is better than the prophets, than Moses, than the priesthood. His covenant is a better covenant. All of these things the writer uses, but that's not the focus or the message of the book. That is the tool that the writer uses to show why we as Christians, once we have accepted Christ and understand his words, not forsake it and go back to what we had to begin with. He's talking mainly to Jews here, and so his concentration is on why the state they're in as Christians is better than the state they were in as Jews, and what the advantages in Christ are. Now, we don't have exactly that frame of reference to identify with. I don't think many of us are in danger of going back into Judaism, but every one of us is in danger of going back to the things of this world that we left in order to become part of Christ's holy nation. It's pulling at us every day, saying, Satan, he'll get right in your ear, and he said, this is what you need to make you happy. Just come and do this, and you'll be as happy as a lark. And you do it, and for about that long, you feel so happy, and after that is only remorse. It didn't work. And there is nothing that will save us besides God's word and Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's nothing that will reward us in this life like living along God's blueprint that he has delivered to us through his word. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at several situations that he gives us a message about how things were, how things are, and to be careful that we remain faithful to the new covenant and to God's new word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, you see this is a chapter of the Christian virtues where he talks about add to your knowledge, self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. These things, he says, if we put together, then we will not fail. And in verse 11 goes on to say, For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what's at stake. We've already mentioned this idea of comparison of Christ to other things that the Jews knew and how Christ is superior in all these. He starts off in verse 1 and gives us a lot of information in verse 1. He sets the tone for the whole book where he says, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. What he does here is set up and establish God as the authority and Jesus Christ as his messenger, the one that he has authorized to bring his word to us. And he has done that because that is his Son, his heir, and also his co-creator that has been with him since the beginning of the world, that nothing was created without him, and through him were all things created. He set this Jesus Christ before us as the bearer of the words of eternal life. In chapter 2, he warns us to pay attention to these words. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. Now, that message he's talking about there is the Old Testament message that brought angels, God's messenger. That's the definition of them, that brought God's news in times past were reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to by us, by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He says there, pay attention to what Jesus says, because he has the true words of God. They were testified by him when he came. They were testified by those that were with him and heard him, the apostles that brought us the news. They were testified to by God himself through the miracles that he performed. to show the power of God and was testified to by the Holy Spirit, who came and brought his gifts to those selected and his word to us through the inspired word. He's telling us this is how we remain faithful, encouraging us to remain faithful, to hear the words of Jesus Christ that now speaks for God, and know that they're true, accurate, and beneficial to us. And then he talks about the superiority of Christ in order to show how much greater this new covenant is. If we look at Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 5, it says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things which to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." Moses was a servant. He was a servant of God and he did well. But Christ is superior because he's not a servant. He takes care of God's possessions because they're his own as the son and the heir. And we are part of those if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our hope, eternal life. He goes on in verse 12, "Take care, brethren." In other words, he's told us the good part. Now he's telling us, be careful. "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." He's using this comparison of Christ being superior to anything else to encourage these readers to hold fast to what they have and don't lose this, to return back like a dog to its vomit to the things that we left, the sins of this world, but hold fast to the things that we know to be true in Christ Jesus. He also requires us, or encourages us, to continue our growth if we want to remain faithful. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Now, I would hate to have been one of those that he was writing directly to until I thought about it, and I am. Through God's choice to put this in his gospel, he is pointing this directly to each of us. We have to decide, are we those that have become dull of hearing because we have not progressed? He goes on to say, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child." He goes on to explain what that is. He says, well, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is a thing that is built by continual experience, by recognizing through the study of God's word the difference between good and evil, and to separate ourselves from it. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines. Now, I want you to listen to these words of elementary. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines and go on to the maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and the laying on of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." These things he views to be very basic parts of Christianity. The idea of repentance, baptism, living according to God's inspired word, understanding that there is going to be a resurrection and a judgment. That is basic Christianity. That is not the complicated stuff that he wants to get into. He does say, go on to say, and this we will do if God permits. And he is going to now put aside these fundamental things and begin to talk about the more complicated things that show the superiority of Christ and things that these folks should understand in order to keep them from sliding back into the world they left and continuing to strive in Christ and in His Word. And he explains that we have to be diligent in our efforts to do this. There's a whole new study on that word diligent, but I will leave it aside for now, and we'll look at Hebrews 6, 9, and 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have to be diligent, earnest, striving to work toward this eternal goal that those that are faithful received and inherit these promises. Let us draw near with a true heart. In chapters 7, he talks about Melchizedek. It's on another slide somewhere. About what happens in chapters 8 and 9. He talks about the better covenant. He talks about the improvements of the priesthood. And he brings us to chapter 10, where he kind of concludes what all of this means in order for us to maintain our faithfulness. Starting in verse 19, now I'm sure most of us have heard Hebrews 10 and 25 quoted in lessons where it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." But that is the path that he's headed to with his statement about drawing near with a true heart. Look at verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place." Now, how do we get this confidence? Because we're part of the holy priesthood, we can go into the holy place, that is, in the presence of God, and we have confidence to enter there because the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins, and we are in a fit state to be in the presence of God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain." What was that curtain? One that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and in the temple that separated it, where only the priest could go in. "That is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He goes on, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Jesus will hold up his end of the bargain. It's up to us to hold up our end of the bargain. "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a manner or as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." God's coming. Christ is coming. He's bringing judgment. That is the day. And he is telling us that we can remain faithful if we take this hope to heart, and that if we look for ways to encourage one another and to inspire one another to love and good works, and we do this by not forsaking the assemblies, but come together worshiping with one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up in expectation of that day of judgment. it doesn't stop here. He goes on in verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately, now he's talking here about missing services, of not worshiping together. If we go on deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. What he's laid out for us is a message that says, this is what you have a hold of, your royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's people with all expectations of eternal life. Don't let go of it. Seek it by growing. Let me ask you something. Don't answer out loud, and I don't want any raised hands, but do you know more about God's word this year than you did last year? Have you grown in zeal for God? Are you stronger against Satan's plea that pulls you back into the world, into sin? That's what it means to grow, to learn more about God, to be more involved with God, more zealous, looking forward to that day of judgment, being close, united as Christians in God's effort for this world. In chapter 12, in verse 12, he says, therefore lift up drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. In other words, be strong and courageous. That's a phrase we've heard often and sang about. Don't be weak. Don't give in to Satan. Don't let him lie to you and tell you this is all you need to make you happy. God knows what we need. He's given it to us. He's given instruction for us. If we listen to it, we can have happiness, peace now beyond understanding, and eternal life with him forever. In verse 25, he emphasizes that we should not refuse God. He says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. He's referring back to Moses and the people that came out of Egypt and how they were on their way to the promised land, and not the two of that crew reached the promised land. The rest, through unfaithfulness, perished in the wilderness. And he said, if God didn't spare those that rejected his message from earth, how can we expect him to spare us if we reject his message from his only son? The exciting part about God truly is that every day is a new day for us. Every day we have to commit and choose this day whom we will serve. But what happened yesterday is not important. And what happens tomorrow, as you know, may not. What we deal with is how we relate to God right now. So, how do you relate to God? Are you faithful? Are you turning back like a dog or a sow to wallow in the mire? At this time in our service, we always think it's to encourage you, if you have something that you need to make right with God, and that we can do it here, please let us. If you need to be baptized so that he will add you into his holy nation, we're prepared for that if you are. If you believe and will confess him and you repent of your sins and accept the commitment to live this Christian life, then we, with the angels in heaven, will rejoice with you. If you begin this journey and forgot about some of the things that Jesus has, or that the Hebrew writer has outlined that make our lives in Christ so much better. And you need to get back on that, but the devil's pulling at you and you want our prayers and our strength and anything that we can give you to help you continue this or return to this journey. If there's any need that you have, please come while we stand and say.